Leviticus chapter number 9.
Well, I hope you're enjoying the Word of God as we go through it, and that it's a blessing to you, and that you're learning something from it. Now, in chapter number 8, we saw the ordination of the priests of the Lord. We saw how that Moses offered sacrifices for them. Moses took the position in the place of the Lord, and he initiated the offering of the sacrifices for Aaron, and they have been consecrated for 7 days within the gates or the doors of the tabernacle. And tonight we're going to move into chapter 9, and we're going to talk about the inauguration now of the priestly service. You see, God had to prepare them for their work, for their service. God always takes an individual that He calls and He prepares them. Now, quite often we try to prepare ourselves. I'm afraid that many times when we do that, we wind up making a mess of things. When God called the Apostle Paul, He took him into the wilderness of Arabia for 3 long years, and there He unlearned him in order that He might teach him. He was a man who knew the Scriptures, but he misunderstood the interpretation of the Scriptures. And he became the greatest missionary and evangelist that probably has ever walked this earth. And so God has called the family of Aaron and his descendants to be priests, and He has prepared them by consecrating them, by ordaining them, by anointing them to fulfill the role and the service of priest. Now, they're fixing to come, and they're going to put that service into practice. All of the construction of the tabernacle is done. Everything is prepared. Everything is sanctified. It is anointed. It's been ordained. And now the actual service can begin in the tabernacle. We might say that it's much like building a church. Amen. A church building, if you will. We look forward to that time when we can finally put our service into practice within that building. Amen. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight. In verse number 1 of Leviticus 9, "And it came to pass on the 8th day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel." Now remember, they were shut up, they were consecrated 7 days. So on the following day, that 8th day, Moses called them. "And he said unto Aaron, Take thee a young calf for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering, without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And unto the children of Israel thou shalt speak, saying, Take ye a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year without blemish for a burnt offering, also a bullock and a ram for peace offerings, to sacrifice before the Lord, and a meat offering mingled with oil, for today the Lord will appear unto you. And they brought that which Moses commanded before the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord, and Moses said, This is the thing which the Lord commanded that ye should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. And Moses said unto Aaron, Go unto the altar, and offer thy sin offering, and thy burnt offering, and make an atonement for thyself, and for the people, and offer the offering of the people, and make an atonement for them, as the Lord commanded. Aaron therefore went unto the altar, and slew the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. And the sons of Aaron brought the blood unto him, and he dipped his finger in the blood, and put it upon the horns of the altar, and poured out the blood at the bottom of the altar. But the fat and the kidneys and the caul above the liver and the sin offering he burned upon the altar, as the Lord commanded Moses. And the flesh and the hide he burnt with fire without the camp. And he slew the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons presented unto him the blood, which he sprinkled round about upon the altar. And they presented the burnt offering unto him with the pieces thereof and the head. And he burnt them upon the altar. And he did wash the inwards and the legs and burnt them upon the burnt offering on the altar. And he brought the people's offering and took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, and slew it and offered it for sin as the first. And he brought the burnt offering and offered it according to the manner. And he brought the meat offering, and took an handful thereof, and burned it upon the altar, beside the burnt sacrifice of the morning. He slew also the bullock and the ram for a sacrifice of peace offerings, which was for the people. And Aaron's sons presented unto him the blood, which he sprinkled upon the altar round about. And the fat of the bullock and of the ram and the rump, and of that which covereth the inwards and the kidneys and the caul above the liver, And they put the fat upon the breast, and he burnt the fat upon the altar. And the breast and the right shoulder Aaron waved for a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses commanded. And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them, and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and peace offering. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. And who would not? Amen. Well, if you have been able to keep up through that rapid reading of what took place there, you begin to see that what we've already studied in the sin offering and the meat offering, the burnt offering, and the meal offering and the peace offering, all of those things now are being put into practice, and we see them being followed along a certain line and a certain order. And the majority of this chapter begins with talking about how that they are preparing now for something. They're preparing now for God to do that which He promised that He would do, literally come and dwell with His people. And so we see three things here. First of all, we begin with the business of the priest. Now, as I said, they've been consecrated, and now is the eighth day, and they're about to enter into service. Now, if you're familiar with numbers in the Bible, you know that the number eight is the number for a new beginning. Seven is God's perfect number of completion. Therefore, eight being the following day is a day of new beginning. It's the day, if you will, of the new birth. It's a day of a new experience, a new beginning in the life of the children of Israel. For this time, my friend, God is going to begin to dwell with His people, and He's going to guide them, He's going to lead them, and He's going to literally be their visible God there in the midst of that tabernacle. And so the number eight is a spiritual number here, and it indicates a new beginning for the people of God. Now, the business of the priest, exactly what is it? Well, I've listed three things here. First of all, their first business is their own personal sanctity. First thing that an individual's got to deal with in their lives, especially if they are a man of God, especially if they are a child of God, the person used of God, they must first of all deal with the problem of their own personal sanctity. What? Dealing with their own sin. Why? Because Aaron and his sons are going to handle the holy things of God. They're going to touch not only the holy vessels, they're not only going to walk in the holy place, but they're also going, my friend, to lay their hands on the holy offerings and the holy sacrifices and make atonement for the people. So I want to tell you, we have this concept today, this idea that we can handle the holy things of God without having holy hands, and that just is not true. Neighbor, I want to tell you, you cannot handle the Word of God deceitfully. You cannot handle it, my friend, with unholy hands. Anybody that's going, my friend, to preach the gospel, to teach the gospel, then they should make a habit of living of the gospel. They should make a habit of living of the Word. Amen? And so the first thing the priest had to deal with is the sin in his own life. So Moses tells him here in the first part of the chapter, he says, listen, you take a kid of the goat for a sin offering. Take a sin offering for yourself. And take care of the sin that is in your life. Now, he's been consecrated for 7 days. I mean, how much trouble could a man get in who's shut up and isolated by himself? But yet, nevertheless, my friend, there's a sin that dwells within my body. There's a sin that dwells within your body that makes me capable of doing anything, my friend, out in this world. And it doesn't take an action to produce a sin. All it needs is a thought. Amen? Jesus made it plain. It's not the man that commits the adulterous act that is guilty simply of adultery, but also the individual that thinks the thought, that looks upon a woman, or we might say a man today, to lust after them. And so, before they handle the holy things of God, after having been prepared, then they must first of all deal with that aspect of sin in their life. Woe unto us. You see, here's what we do today. We look for personality. That's my great flaw, my great drawback. I just don't have one. We look for an individual that's got something that attracts people to him to preach to us. Somebody that has a style, if you will, that causes people to like him and to be drawn unto him. For you see, it's not the focus of the Word of God that we look for. It's the focus of the personality of an individual, you see. And so it doesn't matter whether a man shouts the Word of God. It doesn't matter if he whispers it to me, neighbor. If it's the Word of God and he's the man of God, it's just fine with me. Amen. I've heard preachers preach loud. I've heard them preach long. I've heard them preach quiet. And I've heard them preach short. Honey, if it's the Word of God, I like it. But we should not handle the holy things of God until we've taken care of the sin in our life. Amen. Do not deal deceitfully. And so, first of all, Aaron and his boys had to, once again, offer sin offering. They've done that in the past week. But I want to tell you, sin is a thing we deal with daily. Jesus died, my friend, for our sins. But I want to tell you, the Bible says that we are forgiven of our sins and cleansed of our sins when we confess our sins. And so confession of sin ought to be a daily thing. Well, you say, preacher, I don't know that I've done anything. Well, you say, Father, forgive me of my sins. Amen. Well, isn't that what Jesus said? You know, Jesus didn't even deal with it specifically. He said, you pray like this, forgive us of our debts or our trespasses, even as we forgive others who trespass against us. Forgiveness, neighbor, is a daily thing in our lives. Amen. I may not have done anything yet, but I ought to recognize the fact that before I take my next step, I just might do something that's wrong. Amen. That's what dwells within all of our hearts. And until we get a new body, my friend, to go with this new heart that God's given us, then that danger's going to be there. We had to deal with our own personal sanctity. But not only that, they deal with the subject of purging sins. The book of Hebrews says that all things under this law were purged by blood. Amen. They not only had to deal with their personal sins, they had to deal with the people's sins. They had to deal with public sins. They had to deal with the sins of the nation of Israel. They had to deal with the sins of the congregation, the whole nation. Had to deal with the sins of the rulers. Had to deal with the sins of the individuals. They were the people who were to have to deal with those things. Now listen, you cannot get around sin in this Bible and dealing with the issue. We want to skirt around sin. We want to try to avoid it some way, the subject of sin, and simply dwell on the love of God. But I remind you, it's the love of God who provided for these people this ceremonial Levitical system that provided the forgiveness of sins. God could have given the moral law and said, keep it, or hell will be your home, and we'd all went to hell. But by His grace and His love, He provided a means of forgiveness, the innocent dying for the guilty, thank God. That's His grace, and that's His love. But why did He have to do that? Because His love for us was greater than our sin, amen. And He provided that forgiveness because He loved us. And we can't minimize that sin. Sin is what separates us from God. And so, who's going to deal with it? Well, no, we seldom deal with it ourselves. Somebody else has to deal with it, amen. Who's going to know what's right and wrong if somebody doesn't teach the Word of God? If somebody doesn't stand and proclaim and say, you know, God said this was right and God said this was wrong, then who else is going to do it? Nobody else is going to do it if we don't do it. Amen? And so He had to deal with His own sin, and then He had to deal with the sins of the other individuals. Now, we find that truth in the New Testament. We find that Jesus said, if you go to the altar and you remember you got all against your brother, go get that right before you come back. And He says, don't you judge your brother in this way, this respect. Don't you go trying to take a speck out of his eye when you've got a two before, a beam that's in your own eye. What is He saying? First of all, cast that beam out of your own eye and then go help your brother get that speck out of his eye. What's He saying? Take care of your own personal sin, your own personal problems, then go try to help somebody else. But you know what we do? We point at everybody else and say, oh, so-and-so's got this problem. Oh, so-and-so's got that problem. We look in the mirror every morning, but we leave that mirror forgetting what we see in it. We want to deal with everybody else's sin, everybody else's fault, but we don't want to deal with their own. But neighbor, they go hand in hand. So Aaron and his son had to deal with their own iniquity, their own sin and atonement there, and then they had to deal with that of the congregation. Now the Levites possessed the book of the Lord. The king was to possess his own copy. Now, you didn't go down to the bookstore and buy a Bible like we got. They weren't easy to come by, the scriptures, maybe. They were all handwritten on hides and skins and parchments, amen. But they were the ones who handled the Word of God. They were the ones who relayed to the people, neighbor, the commands and the demands of God. We're going to find in this book of Leviticus that there even goes to the point of telling them what they should eat and what they should not eat. And so whose responsibility is that? It was the Levites. And so, neighbor, we shouldn't just preach to entertain. We shouldn't preach to tell jokes and try to make people feel good. That's all right to keep people's attention, and I'm not good at that. I can't remember any jokes at all. I'm just not good at that. But, neighbor, if that's all you do is tell jokes and entertain, then you're not doing anything. You're going to have to come some point in time in your ministry to deal with the sin, because, neighbor, that's what's destroying our families. That's what's destroying our children. That's what's destroying our nation today. We are getting more and more ungodly the longer that we exist because, neighbor, the church has failed to deal with its own problems, its own issues, and its own sins. We have fussed, we have fought, we have divided, we have ran, we have scurried, we've done everything in the world except what the Bible tells us to do. Amen. As a whole, I'm talking about. Therefore, neighbor, we cannot have much influence on our nation anymore. Somebody's got to deal with the problem of sin. Something being right and something being wrong. We were talking about it in the Sunday school this morning, that the religious page of the paper is not fit to even read anymore. They're always coming up with some awful wall jump of some individual finding some religion that's comfortable to them, that suits them, and they don't want to hear anything about their faults, much less the fact that they need to be saved. Well, Aaron had to deal with that. And we're going to find in the next chapter, he had to deal with it right quick. And it got home and it got personal real quick. Amen. So they dealt with his own personal sanctity and the public sins, but they also dealt with the prophetic service of the tabernacle. Now remember this. The services that they were performing were not solely for them. They didn't just point to themselves, but they pointed to another. For you see, all of these offerings, the sin offering, the burnt offering, the meat offering, the peace offering, the trespass offering, all of those things point to Him who would be our great sacrifice for all of our sins. The Apostle John makes it plain in 1 John chapter 2 when he says, He is the propitiation for our sins. What's that word mean? It's long, but what does it mean? It simply means He is the blood sacrifice offered for our sins. So all of the blood, Jay was talking about it before church, how that it appeared to be so barbaric because of so much slaughtering of animals and so much blood. But yet, neighbor, we must understand that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And every sacrifice, every offering, neighbor, didn't point to Aaron, but it pointed to the one whom he represented, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a verse in the book of Hebrews. Let's see. I think it's Hebrews chapter 5. Remember, these men have been consecrated, prepared for a work, and dealing with not only their sins, but the sins of the people. Now remember, Jesus didn't have any sin. Thank God. Or He could not have been an acceptable sacrifice or offering for my sin. But listen to what Hebrews 5 says. Hebrews chapter 5. Listen to what He says. Verse 8. Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. What was He doing? He was being prepared. Well, why would the God of glory have to be prepared for anything? He don't have to be prepared for anything, but Jesus of Nazareth needed some preparation. He'd never tabernacled in a human body before. And so, neighbor, don't you see, that's why the book of Hebrews says He's our perfect high priest, because He's endured and suffered everything that you or I have ever suffered, even more. How many of you have ever been rejected by your own family? How many of you have ever been nailed to a cross, beaten, whipped, scourged, mocked, cursed? Huh? No, we've never endured that, but He did. And He learned, my friends, of the things that He lived and the things that He suffered, what it says right here. Now look what it said in verse 9. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. What? Called a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, don't let that fool you. To be a priest in Israel in the church happened after you had to be a descendant of Levi. Jesus was born of the tribe of Judah. And so His high priesthood was received by a calling and anointing and not by a family descent. Amen. And so He was prepared and He became a perfect priest. And everything that Aaron and his sons did was prophetic, and it looks forward to what Jesus would do when He died on Calvary's tree. Never forget it. You'll never understand the Bible if you don't realize. In the Old Testament, they looked toward the cross and what would happen. We look back in the New Testament to the cross and what did happen. Therefore, we don't shed the blood of goats and bulls. Therefore, we don't have all of the offerings. Why? Because the type, the anticipation was fulfilled on Calvary's tree. And so, we see here in the majority of this chapter simply what I call the business of the priest. But then we look and we see the what I call the basis of his presence. Now, that's the promise. Look what he said, if you will, in verse 4. He said in the latter part of that verse, "For today the Lord will appear unto you." Look in verse number 6, the latter part. "And the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you." What would you do today if somebody said, "Hey, get ready, the Lord's coming to your house"? What would you do? I guarantee you, you wouldn't waste a bit of time of getting things ready. Amen? Amen. And so, in the midst of this service, he wanted the people to understand that along with this service, there was coming the very presence of God, and that he would dwell there in the midst of his people. Huh? Because an atonement was being made. Now, there's a purpose and there's a promise in everything that God does. The presence and the glory of God dwelling in their midst. Now, that tells us something. That's God's desire. God's desire that his presence be in our midst. We see it echoed in the words of the Lord Jesus when he said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst." God desires to dwell with his people. And when you come to Revelation 21 and 22, the Bible says that he will dwell with them forever and he will be their God. So guess what? There ain't nothing changed after all these thousands of years. God's desire is still the same and God's demand is still the same. And God accomplishes exactly what he desires because he does the providing himself. And so a warning is issued. Now remember, these are people who stood at the foot of Mount Sinai and they saw the mountain quake and they saw the lightning and they saw the thunder. And God said, "Don't touch the mountain. Put a fence around it. If an animal touches it, he'll die." Moses says, "This Lord's coming to appear before you today." Huh? Would that strike some fear in your heart? He's saying, "Get ready. Get ready." Neighbor, that's his desire and that's his desire today. Three things were needed for this promise of his presence to become a reality. First of all, obviously, the atoning offering. The sin had to be dealt with. There had to be reconciliation by the blood. That never, ever does change. Verse number 7, he said there, "And Moses said unto Aaron, Go unto the altar and offer thy sin offering and thy burnt offerings and make an atonement for thyself and for the people, and offer the offering of the people, and make an atonement for them as the Lord has commanded." So, the first prerequisite to the presence and the glory of God, there has to be these atoning offerings made, reconciliation by the blood. Obviously, God does not dwell in pool halls and other organizational bodies. He dwells in the church. Why? Because there's been reconciliation by the blood of his dear son. Therefore, he can dwell in the midst of his church because sin has been dealt with. Amen. But there not only had to be all of these offerings, it's an atoning blood, if you will, but there had to be absolute obedience. Look, if you will, in verse number 6 there. He said, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded that you should do." Look in verse number 8. Aaron therefore went into the altar and slew the calf, the sin offering, which was for himself. I'm sorry, verse number 10. But the fat and the kidneys and the caul above the liver he burned on the altar. Look, as the Lord commanded. How did he do it? He did it as the Lord commanded. And so there were several things needed. First of all, the atoning blood, the atoning offering, and then obedience to what God had said. There had to be an accurate order. Everything had to be in its ordained place. Now, if you look, you'll see that this is the way it always proceeded. The sin offering, the burnt offering, the meat offering on top, offered with that burnt offering. And then we had the peace offering. And later would come a trespass offering if there was an actual external act committed against somebody or against the law of God. So we don't see that dealt with here because this is the inauguration of the service. And no acts have been committed yet according to the law of God here that can be reconciled. But they're going to come later on. We're going to see them later on as we go out throughout the Pentateuch here. But we see that all of these offerings are to be offered the way that God commanded. They're to be laid in order the way that God commanded. The fat is to be offered to God and those inward parts. And there was the breast and the shoulder to go to Aaron and his sons. Everything had an order, and God expected obedience to that order, an order for Him to dwell in the midst of His people. And so He says, do these things as the Lord commanded. Now, for some reason, we think that we can just serve God any way that we want to. And that just mystifies me. Now, I want to tell you, in order to make this promise a reality of the presence and the glory of God, then things had to be done God's way. Things had to be followed God's way. And if they were not, what would happen? The glory would never show up. The presence of God could never dwell there, amen. Rather, the wrath of God would be manifest, amen. And so, but today we think that, hey, all we got to do because of the government and the land in which we live in is just get together and organize as a church. We can be a church of Satan. We can be a church of this, a church of that. We can call ourselves anything that we want to call ourselves, do whatever we want to do, and still be a church. You can't do that. Not be a church of God. You're going to have to do it God's way. You're going to have to do it everything in order the way that God said to do it. Or how can we ever expect God to dwell with us? Be in our midst. Amen? We have to do all of these things. That's the very basis of His presence. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 14, he said, let all things be done decent and in order. 1 Corinthians 11, whenever he had a problem with the table of the Lord and the confusion there and the corruption there, he said, these other things will I set in order when I come. There's even an order of the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15. He said that there was an order that Christ, the first fruits, and then those that are His would follow. Amen. Everything has an order with God. God had an order in creation. God is not a God of confusion. He's not a God of disorder. He is a God of order. And had they not began this service, my friend, with the sin offering, and then the burnt offering, and then the meat offering, and then the peace offering, if they hadn't done it all like God said, it all would have been negated. They'd have to go back to square one. Moses would have had to teach them all over again. They'd had to start the whole thing again. Say, now you've messed it up. Now we're going to have to do something different. Either that or God's going to strike. Is all dead. I suggest we make a move, isn't that right? But we don't believe that. You see, God made sure that everything went right. Why? To establish, neighbor, that fact and that truth and that reality. Once it has been established, then neighbor, He expects us to believe it, whether we see anything move or not. Now we're going to see that in the next chapter. We see it in the New Testament, in the death of Ananias and Sapphira. What's the point I'm making? The neighbor here in this chapter, in the inauguration of this service, one of the promise that goes along with it is this: that if we do the thing that God has told us to do, the way that He told us to do it, then we can count on God's presence and God's glory to be in our midst. Amen. Now, that word glory, you know what that word is in Hebrew? It's the word kabod. Kabod. And it is the manifestation of God's very presence in light. The New Testament tells us, Paul writing to Timothy, that God the Father dwells in the light to which no man can approach. And that great light, that Shekinah glory, came down out of that cloud, and it came down into that Holy of Holies, and there He dwelt between those cherubim on the mercy seat, on the Ark of the Covenant. And so that glory that they could see assured them that God was in their presence. Amen. Now, I don't have to see anything to know that God's in my presence because I've got His Word. Amen. But I want to tell you something else. Just as I don't have to have anything that I can see or feel. Because see, we're living in the age of the see religion and the feel religion. Huh? Well, you know, I want to go to a church where people are healed every Sunday. I want to go to a church where people are saved every Sunday. Huh? Does God heal? You better believe He heals. You better believe He heals. Does God save? You better believe that He saves. Amen. We're looking for something we can see, something that we can feel, in order that we might really be able to believe that God is really in our midst. And whenever we don't do things God's way, and God doesn't manifest His glory and His presence in the midst of us, then honey, we've got to counterfeit something to make people think that He is here when He really ain't here. Amen. And what you've got then is Balaam religion.
Balaam related. If you don't have something like that to attract people, then, honey, it's hard to have a church in this age in which we live. Amen. You've got to go and you've got to do things God's way. And then the glory of His presence will be in our midst. Oh, I'm glad you can count on God to be with you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, let's go on to the blessing that is mentioned here in this chapter. The next element, the blessing of the people in verses 22 through 24. Now, the natural man, if you will, if he was to look at that tabernacle, you know what he might think? He might think that its elaborate service was developed for man to do something for God. When in reality, it was developed for God to do something for man. Huh? I mean, now you think of it about it from the natural man's viewpoint. Whenever God says, hey, you bring a goat or you bring a bullock for a burnt offering or a sin offering or whatever, what's the natural man's thought that doesn't know God? That God's a wanting something out of me. He wants something belongs to me. We put it in modern 1990 terms, we say God's wanting a dollar out of me. See, yeah, they passed the plate two times. Huh? Now, let me just say this while I'm here. We live in an age whenever people who call themselves the people of God, who are part of the church, who receive the tithes and offerings of God's people, will go out before this lost world and advertise and wash cars and sell things and do all kinds of things in the name of God to raise money for God. God broke. That's what the message is to the world. You know what? God went broke. Why? I saw the preacher and his people out there selling cakes and cookies and washing cars for Jesus out there to raise money. Poor old God. He went bankrupt. Huh? The natural man, when he looked at the tabernacle and all of the things that were demanded and commanded to be brought, he said this, hey, this thing's built so that we can do something for God. He's in trouble. That's the way most of us look at it. There are many people who think that God would be in a divine catastrophe and mess if it wasn't for them. Oh, God, I just do so much for you. Huh? That's right. I know people like that. I want to tell you, the whole focus of this tabernacle was not man doing something for God, but it was God doing something for man. And the one thing that God wanted them to see in the provision of these personal sacrifices was that sin has a price. It has a cost that it exacts upon an individual. And that it had a price that it cost God the Father when He gave up His only Son. And I won't tell you. Most precious thing of heaven. That's why. But it was all God doing something for man. Why? Because He is the blesser. Hey, that's what it said here. If you look in verse 22, it talks about Aaron and Moses blessing the people. Glory to God. You know, we talk about blessing a lot, but do we really know what it means? Huh? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Natural man says that's crazy. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. You must be out of your mind. Huh? Blessed are ye when men persecute you and say all manner of evil about you. Are you crazy? Blessed! You're cursed. You're not blessed when people are treating you that way. You ever think about that? Next time you have a pity party, stop thinking about that. God said I was blessed. Well, glory to God. You know, most of those things you talk about me being blessed really aren't real comfortable things many times. But He said, blessed are you. Blessed. Amen. And you know what? The whole purpose of this thing was that God might be able to bless His people. And it came with the cost. It came with the price. Who's willing to pay it in an entertainment age? We got 50 channels on the TV, and we wear the buttons out on the remote trying to find something to satisfy. You know it? Ain't that the truth? One of the most aggravating things in the world, have 50 channels, can't find up no hot lights. Does that ever happen to you? Hey, so what we watch the news over and over and over again. That's what we do. Amen. That's right. But God wants to bless His people. God wants to bless His people. I won't tell you. If the offerings are not brought, if the blood is not shed, if it's not placed upon the horns of that altar and carried into that holy place, there will be no presence. There will be no presence. So, neighbor, if we stop preaching about the blood. If we stop preaching Calvary, God will go somewhere else. Amen. 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 But His purpose here was to bless His people. What a blessing. What was that blessing that we see? First of all, peace with God. What did they receive? Maybe they received acceptance and they received access. What did the Bible say there? The Bible said that the fire of God came out of that holy place and it consumed that offering which was on that altar there. Huh? Well, what did that mean? The people, when they saw it, maybe they fell on their face, they shouted. Now, I'm not sure, you know, what they were shouting. Some might have had to bring a trespass offering after they shouted. But they might have shouted the wrong thing. I know when that fire come rushing out and consumed that, they might have shouted the wrong thing. Somebody shouted for joy. Somebody shouted for fear. But I think most of them didn't even know how to stand because they fell on their faces. More every time God shows up, people's on their face. You ever notice that in the Bible? They sure are. And so they shouted and they fell on their faces. But they knew that neighbor, Moses didn't kindle a fire here. Yes, he had offered the things for Aaron. And for his sons. But now remember, he was taking the place of the Lord here and doing this for them. Because they couldn't do it for themselves at that time until they'd been ordained and inaugurated here. But the fire came from God Himself. Now that meant two things. It meant that their offering had been accepted. Amen. You see, and the Bible tells us in the New Testament that we offer up spiritual offerings to God. And I'm afraid we got a lot of rotten meat on our burnt offering. Why? Because God ain't having it. God ain't a happy, I'm telling you. What a shame and what a pity. But it meant that they had acceptance with God. Glory to God. You know what? We got it right and it pleased God. Therefore, He accepted it and He manifested His presence in that consuming fire and the glory in that holy place. Now, we see the New Testament equivalent of that in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said. Romans 5, verse 1. Listen. Therefore, being justified by faith. What does that mean? They were justified by faith by believing that in obedience to the Word of God, that the blood of this animal was sufficient to atone for their sins by rolling them forward another year. We, by faith, look back to the fact, and we are justified when we say, by faith, I believe that the blood that flowed from the body of my Savior, the Lord Jesus, on that cross is sufficient to wash away my sin. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, listen. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice, look, in hope of the glory of God. Amen. Neighbor, I want to tell you, Jesus has secured and provided for me the very same thing that these people experienced right here. Now, I know that I haven't seen fire rush out from the back of the church or somewhere to consume an offering on an altar. We don't have those. Those aren't necessary. Jesus was our altar, and God accepted Him. You know what the Bible tells us? Proved beyond any shadow of a doubt that God accepted the offering of Jesus on the cross, the fact that He raised Him from the dead. That's what the Bible teaches. The resurrection is proof that the offering of Jesus for our sin was acceptable unto God. Glory to God. I like to see the empty tomb, but I don't have to see it to know it's empty. He's not there. Because God accepted that offering. We have acceptance of God. Now remember, that's pretty important. I think when I look at my life and my past, boy, it's hard for me sometimes to realize God accept me. These are the same people who not too long ago built a golden calf, if you remember. Maybe they've got the same problem in their brain. Man, how can God accept me? I mean, I'm the one, I gave my jewelry, my earrings, my necklaces of gold for Aaron to build that calf out of it. Aaron may have even thought that. But God didn't accept me based upon what I did in my past. He accepted me based upon the death of this innocent animal in my place. Glory to God. He consumed it, and therefore I understand. I have peace with God and acceptance with Him. And not only that, they understood the presence of His glory being with them. Now, what did that imply? It implied God's guiding and God's guarding. Now, listen. This is, you can take these scriptures and put them on the transparency and go back to the book of Exodus and lay them down. All these things are happening right here in the book of Exodus. If you go back to Exodus chapter 40, Exodus chapter 40, it tells us about this happening right here. Exodus 40 and verse 34. The Bible said, "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Now listen to this. "And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went on in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." And so that covers a long period of time, doesn't it? We know over 40 years, amen. And so here we see the reality has been made clear to these people by God's dwelling glory and His presence, that God now will guide them and God will guard them. Amen? That became real to them. It actually became an idol to them. Because they became to believe that as long as they carried the ark out before them in battle, whether their heart was right with God or not, they would have victory. But one day, the Philistines took it. And Eli had a daughter-in-law, married one of his wicked sons, who had a child when the Philistines took that ark, and she called him Ichabod. Remember, the word glory comes from the word kabod, part of his name. And that name means the glory of Ichabod. Is departed. Because of our sin, God has quit guiding and God has quit guarding. You know what God's judgment in my life and your life oftentimes is? He'll let us go right ahead on and suffer the consequences of what we're fixing to do. That'll be part of His chastisement or His judgment upon us, is allowing that. And so, whenever that offering was accepted, the presence of the glory of God became a reality. But then we see what I call a promise of gladness here. I want you to notice two things here. In verse 23, we see, let's go back up verse 22. We see that Aaron lifted up his hand. Now, this is after he did the wave offering, you remember. And all of the offerings had been presented before the Lord in order in the way that He had commanded, the way that He said. The Bible said in verse 22 that he lifted up his hand toward the people and he blessed them. Bless your heart. If I say that. Bless them. He blessed the people and came down from offering, look at this, of the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offering. Now, you could write right out beside that verse in the margin of your Bible, Calvary. Calvary. Oh, when Jesus died, when He shed that blood, when the sin offering, the burnt offering, all was complete, He blessed His people. Oh, He gathered the night before He left. And He said, "Fellas, listen. It's expedient for you that I go away." Now, once again, their response could have been, is he crazy? How could there be any sanity in that? It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. How could it be expedient? Wouldn't you love to have Jesus walking right here? Well, I wouldn't have to be up here. I could just be laying on this floor. But you know what? He hadn't went away. He knew that what we needed, every one of us, was the personal presence of God with us. Jesus could not be everywhere at once. Not physically. But the Holy Spirit is able to live in me. He's able to live in every one of you. That's why He said it's expedient that I go away. So what did He do? He blessed the people. Now listen. This was the night before He was crucified. But then after He was crucified and He came down off the cross, and notice that Aaron then came down from off that altar. When they met Him in that upper room, you know what He did whenever the first thing He said was, "Peace be unto you." Remember that? And then you know what the Bible said He did? The Bible said He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He blessed His people after the sacrifice. Huh? Now what happened after that sacrifice? He went somewhere. He went into a holy place. When Mary went to that tomb looking for that body, she came out and she stumbled upon a fellow that she thought was the gardener. But when he spoke her name, she knew it was the Lord. As anybody would that was so attached to him as they were, she lunged toward him and he said this. He said, "Touch me not, for I've not yet ascended unto my Father and God." What did he do? After that blood was shed, he went into the holy place to present that blood as an atonement for his people. Well, now what happened here? Look, if you will, in verse number 23. After they came down, after blessing the people, after the offerings had been accepted, Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation, the holy place, if you will, and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. Neighbor, Jesus died on the cross. He was buried. He came out of that grave. He was resurrected. And he blessed his people. And he said, now remember what we said about blessing this morning. Blessing is God commissioning something to accomplish a certain function. And so he blessed his people so that they might go into the world and preach the gospel. He said, after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall receive power. You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and in the uttermost parts of the world. I want to tell you, after he did that, the Bible says he was taken up in the cloud in his sight. Where did he go? He went into the Holy of Holies. He's there, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, at the right hand of the throne of God. There he's functioning as our intercessor, as our helper, as our priest right now. But I want to tell you, he's not going to stay there. Just as Moses and Aaron went into the holy place to put that blood upon the horns of that altar of incense, you remember? And once during the year, they would go into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, only then. And then they would come out of that place and they would bless the people again. And the Bible said here that the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. I want to tell you something. Jesus has died, he's gone, but he's coming out one more time. When he does, he's going to bless his people, and all the glory of the Lord will appear to all of his people. The Bible says there will be no need of the sun, nor the moon, nor the stars, for the glory of him, the Lamb, will be the light of him. And so everything that they did need, but I want you to understand, was not in order that man might do something for God, but in order that God might do something for man. Man's religion attempts to do something for God and he makes a mess out of it. But when God does something for us and we recognize, neighbor, the order and the reality of that work which God has done for us, and neighbor, you can worship God. You can worship God. You can't worship around something you've done. You've got to worship around something God's done. And God's in the doing business, and what God's doing is a blessing. Amen. You say, well, preacher, if God's a blessing us, why is all the bad things happening all the time? Remember what he said, blessed are you when you're persecuted. Huh? Isn't that right? I mean, all this is contrary to man. So the point is simply this. You can't look at the circumstances and determine what the blessing of God is. Amen. The blessing of God, the majority of the time, is internal, not external. Amen. God, if you'll just bless me with this, then I'll do that. No, don't work that way. Amen. And so now we see all of these things that have been prepared are now implemented and put into service. Everything has been done just like God said it should be done. And the glory of God has appeared and his presence is there. But in the next chapter, somebody's going to make a mistake. They're going to make a mistake. What's God doing? Our Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that we find therein.